wrote this epistle. And this is his encouragement, his letter of encouragement to persecuted and displaced Christians. And so far, his encouragement has sounded like this. Keep the faith. Prepare for action. Don't live like the world, and remain obedient to the Father. Meaning you are placing your will under his. You put him first. And this was basically what chapter 1 was all about. Now, as you open up to chapter 2, it says this. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Throughout this, Peter talks about different concepts, but he starts out talking about living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Now, that being built up, that's present tense. That's happening right now. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul tells us this. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, that you is a plural you. It is not that we each individually are God's temple. That I am an isolated entity apart from the church, that I am God's temple, that I don't need any of you. I'm God's temple. That's the end of it. It is a collective you. It'd be like you guys, or if we were down south, it'd be like all y'all, right? Because y'all's singular down south. But it'd be like all y'all are God's temple. But fortunately, man, my mouth sometimes. I just about attacked the whole southern half of our country right there. Like. Anyways, carrying on. Meaning that together we are God's temple. We are each living stones being quarried. Some of us still need things chipped off, obviously. And join together to be the place where God chooses to let his presence dwell. If you refer back to 1 Kings chapter 6, it talks about Solomon building the first temple. And in there's a really interesting verse. It says, when the house was built, It was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. And it's really an obscure verse, and as you read it, it really doesn't fit what's going on there. They just felt like, hey, let's just make, you know, mention that all of these stones were perfectly quarried over here and brought to the temple over here. And what's amazing is when they set them up, they fit so well that you couldn't even slide a piece of paper between the two of them. But the stones were made perfect at the quarry so that they could fit together. You guys, one stone a temple does not make. We cannot think that we alone can be the temple of God. Fellowship is necessary throughout the week. Fellowship is necessary on Sunday morning. Now, this quarry actually pops up two more times in Scripture. It's just under a different name, but it happens obviously in the same place. The first time we come across this quarry again is where Jeremiah traditionally is writing the book of Lamentations. And it's this place called Jeremiah's Grotto. Now, the scene is that Babylon has just come in and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The temple is in ruins. And Jeremiah goes out to the stone quarry, and there's different holes, and he climbs into one of the upper holes and from there looks out at the destruction of Jerusalem that lays before him. For 30 years, he had cried out to the people that God is serious about them coming to him, to separate themselves from the world, to quit living the way the world was living. And they refused to listen, and he kept telling them, God will bring judgment on those who thumb their nose at God. And people just came in, they heard him, okay. And they went about their life. Nothing changed. And here he sits in Jeremiah's grotto, pouring his heart out before God, pouring his broken heart out before God. The other time this quarry shows up in Scripture is in the New Testament. It's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It is the place where Christ was crucified. So we, living stones, are quarried at Christ's cross. And through him, we are made perfect. How amazing is that imagery? That God kept that string going through the Bible. When we come like Jeremiah, we can leave like Christ. And because we leave like Christ, we're living stones instead of inanimate stones. We are living stones with a holy purpose. Peter calls us a royal priesthood. Our job is to present God to the people and to intercede for the people before God. That is a priest's job in the Bible. And that is what Peter says we are. We are a royal priesthood. And our job is to present God to a lost and dying world. And to intercede through prayer for our friends and family members who have rejected Christ, for that person that we see throughout the week that we know would be blessed by Christ. Then he says this, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. If you go back to Exodus, where God is meeting with the Israelites, they're standing at the bottom of the mountain. God is thundering up on the top of the mountain. And there's almost this marriage ceremony that takes place where God says, I will be your God. And they say, we will be your people. And it's an amazing moment, but God calls them at that point to be a priesthood to the rest of the world. That they are going to present God to the world. Peter is a Jew. He's very familiar with this story. And so for him to call Gentiles and Jews a royal priesthood. And later on, he refers to Gentiles as people being not a part of us. And of course, we know that in the book of Romans, it says that we were grafted in to God's holy people, to God's holy nation. So in a way, we are Jews. And in that, Christ becomes our only identity. Once you were not a people. The Hebrews were nothing. They were a bunch of slaves. And they had been slaves for almost half of a millennium. For 400 years, they had no identity other than just being a slave, living and dying under the rule of Egypt. And they had gotten to the point where they didn't even know who God was. And then God said, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to show you how much I care for you. And then I'm going to give you me as your identity. You will be known as the people of God. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has given us the ability to identify as people of God. So being Christ-like is what actually defines us. Did anybody go through something last week that maybe something happened to you and you found it offensive? Somebody else's behavior towards you. How did you respond? Is it the way that Christ would have responded? And if not, do we need to spend some time in prayer asking for forgiveness and strength? I want to reread with you chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 and verses 11 and 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And again, 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. All of this wars against our souls. When we behave in that manner, non-Christians look at us and think we're just a bunch of pious and pompous jerks. Because we're living like the rest of the world, but we pretend that we don't. You guys, this is our fleshly nature at work. And that's why Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk. See, he's not saying you are infants. He's not saying you're an infant in Christ, so you better be drinking the milk. This does not relate back to what Paul said. He's saying long, like infants long for milk, long that the Spirit will fill you up. Because all of those, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, all of those are going to be a part of us if we give in to the fleshly nature. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're the fruit of the Spirit. We have got to go to God and ask that His Holy Spirit be our strength on a regular basis, on a permanent basis. That is our goal as Christians, to transfer away from trusting in our own understanding and learning to trust in God and believe and know that He is good. That is our goal as Christians, is to trust further in God. And I just really want to emphasize that point, that it is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our best efforts. We might be able to do these things sometimes, or maybe even most of the time. But if it's done through our own strength, eventually something happens at the wrong moment and we crack. The Spirit never cracks under the pressures of the world. So if we're going to keep our conduct among non-Christians honorable, we must all pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to walk as Jesus walked. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. Father, we do ask that You would give us the strength that we need. Father, we thank You that we can come to You, Lord. Father, wherever we've fallen short in the last week, I ask that You would help us to see that so that we can learn from it, so that we can lay it down before You, Lord. Father, we ask that in all things, at all times, we allow You to work. And Father, I ask that You would allow that You would allow us to learn how to follow. Father, we all ask for strength from You. If we are living stones, Lord, we know You are our life. And so, Father God, we as living stones ask that You would bring great life to us here this morning, that we would learn to walk at all times by the power of Your Spirit, that You would help us in every moment, Lord, when we're frustrated in that moment, to ask that Your Spirit would be at work in us, that we might extend grace and gentleness and kindness. When we're angry, we ask that You would remind us to pray so that you might help us to extend forgiveness. Father, in the moments where we need you the most, which is every single one of them, we ask that you would remind us to pray and remind us to live in the power of your Spirit. It's in your holy and precious name.